Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Maybe you don't know Christ and you begin to hear the message of the gospel that if you receive Jesus and invite him in, you develop a relationship with him. And so you raise your hand and you invite him in. And you're hearing the message that I bring and it's all very good. It's all very exciting. But at some point in your walk with Christ, Jesus will begin to mean more and more and more to you. And I will be less and less and less because you go on with Jesus.
Whether we are teaching or serving or simply touching lives around us, we need to live for Jesus with a real humility, remembering that it is all about Him and not about us. It's not our ability or talent, it's all Jesus. May God get the glory every day in all that we do. Here's more from John 3, 22 through 36 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
If I can now, just for a moment, because this message lends itself to it so much, let me talk to those of you that God is calling into ministry. Some of you here are going to be pastors. God's calling some of you young men here to go and be senior pastors. I guess we don't call it senior pastors anymore. It's called lead pastors now. Have you noticed that? There's been a switch in that because senior pastor, I think it's because it reminds them that they're getting close to being a senior. So they don't want to be called senior pastor. I'm not a senior pastor, I'm a lead pastor. As if there's any difference, right? We know lead pastor, senior pastor, it's the same thing. If God's called you to be a pastor, maybe a senior pastor, maybe an assistant pastor, maybe a children's pastor, head over a children's ministry, or maybe the head over a men's ministry or a woman's ministry, if God's called you to do that, God hasn't called you to exalt yourself. God hasn't called you to make a name for yourself. God hasn't called you to make a mark on this earth. God's called you to introduce people to Jesus. That is the main job of every single one of us. As a senior pastor for 31 years, or excuse me, as a lead pastor for 31 years, my job has never been to make a name for Robert Furrow. My job has never been to build a building in Tucson that is so significant that in years to come, people will say, Robert Furrow built that church. In fact, here's what's going to happen. Let's just say the Lord tarries for another 50 years. I am going to be forgotten. I might have made some waves. I might have splashed as I shared Christ, but I am going to be forgotten. But Jesus will continue to work in the lives of some of you now who are 12, 13 years old, 20 years old, who will still be alive in 50 years. You may never even think of me then, but you will be having a relationship with Jesus. You will be preparing yourself to go into eternity with Christ. What we do is not about building a kingdom, not about building a denomination, not about building a church, not about building a mark of an individual, but what we're doing is bringing people to Christ, and that's more significant. Every once in a while, someone will come up to me after a service and say, hey, I've been coming to the church for 6 months or a year, and I just want to tell you, they'll say, that my life has significantly changed since I've been here. And that's very encouraging to me. For a pastor to know that what he's doing is making a difference in people's lives is incredibly powerful. And I'm not asking you not to do that, okay? I like that. There are mean people that say mean things. I don't know if you know that or not. Do you know that? Sometimes people can say the meanest things, so you need some encouragement, so that's a good thing. But I realize when someone says that to me, that I haven't changed their lives. My sermons haven't changed anybody's life. You guys will not even remember this sermon in a week. And you think I'm exaggerating, but I'm not. Have you ever had somebody ask you? I had it happen to me one time on Sunday night. I went to the church service Sunday morning. This was in Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque. Skip taught a message, a great message. And then somebody asked me, hey, did you go to church this morning? Yeah, I did. What was it about? I sat there for an hour. It was good. It was funny, but I couldn't remember what the topic was. Anybody else ever done that? Any of you done that on my messages? Hey! You know what that tells me? Listen, I've been teaching sermons for 31 years. You think people remember my sermons from 31 years ago? Do you think those sermons were a waste of time because no one remembers them? Nope, because everyone was touched by those messages. People get the idea that what they're doing is building a name for themselves, and they start trying to build a name for themselves. When we think of some of the great men of history, like Charles Spurgeon, who had a church in London, a large church, by the way, in the 1800s in London, and we think, oh, he was such a significant guy. But do you know what was happening on a Sunday morning when Charles Spurgeon was preaching? People from London were gathering together and hearing messages about Jesus. Just like people today are gathering together from the streets of Tucson to hear a message about Jesus. The same thing was happening with D.L. Moody or F.B. Meyer or A.W. Tozer or anybody else that was significant from that time. And Jesus is still supreme over them. And anything they built for their own name doesn't matter. There's a Baptist preacher here that taught for 50 years in Tucson. 50 years as a pastor. I look at 31 years and I think, wow, I hope I achieved to those 50 years. Not a lot of people talk about him anymore. He built a building downtown. The building's kind of fading away a little bit, not really being used for much these days. Does that mean his work wasn't significant? No, it was very significant. It wasn't about him. If it ever was, it shouldn't have been. It should always be about Jesus. And so John understands this. The disciples don't. They're a little jealous of what's happening. And so they go to John and say, and everybody's going to him. Now look at John's response. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. John's not jealous or upset that Jesus' ministry is bigger. You and I know who Jesus is, right? But what he's saying, first of all, is nothing can be given to someone unless it's given by God. That means if somebody moves to Tucson, if some other church from some other denomination, if Assembly of God Church goes down the road, or if another Calvary Chapel moves into town, and all of a sudden they are more significant than us, or a Presbyterian church, or a Methodist, or a Lutheran church begins to do something and they are more significant than Calvary Chapel of Tucson, I should understand, it's not about me. And shouldn't I rejoice that people are being saved, even though they might have some theological differences than us? Shouldn't I still rejoice? Because it's not theological accuracy that gets you saved. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so if other churches are preaching Christ and people are getting saved, am I only going to be happy and rejoice when people are saved through my ministry or our ministry? Or are we going to rejoice that people are coming to Christ? Does it matter if they come to Christ through another church, or does it matter if they come to Christ through our church? And if God decides to bless another church in a greater way than he blesses us, then we should be, amen. I'm excited. I'm written up. Nobody receives anything unless it's given to them by God. If someone's doing ministry the same way as you, but they're being exalted and you're not, rejoice that something is happening. Rejoice that people are coming to Christ. He gives them another attitude. The first was nothing can happen unless God gives it to them. The second is, you yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. John knew who he was, and John knew who he was not. John knew it wasn't about John. John didn't start John the Baptist Ministries. John didn't build John the Baptist headquarters. John wasn't trying to build John the Baptist's greatest ministry of all time. John knew he wasn't the Messiah. He knew he was the one who came before the Messiah. And if I can now speak to those of you who are going into pastoral positions, those of you God's going to call into ministry, I wish I could say this to every pastor when he takes a pulpit in a church, when he begins to teach at a church. It's not about you. You've got to know who you are and who you're not. It's not about what you do over the next few years in that place. It's about you having a ministry very much like the ministry of John the Baptist, knowing that this isn't about me trying to make myself significant. It's about what God is doing. If that's the case, then you're going to save yourself a lot of headaches. When something else begins to happen or somebody comes down the road. True story, I was Scott Richards, who pastors Calvary Christian Fellowship. You guys know who Scott is. A lot of you guys know who Scott is. So Scott's a friend of mine, and we've been friends for a lot of years. When I first came to town, I developed a relationship with him. He was the singles pastor at another church here in town, and I got to know him. I invited him to go to a conference, a Calvary Chapel conference, one of the main conferences in Costa Mesa. And while we were there, I introduced him to Chuck. I saw Pastor Chuck Smith, and I said, hey, let me introduce you to Chuck. So I took him up, and I introduced him to Chuck. Well, Scott had just written a book, and Chuck was writing a book, and so they started talking about their books, and this book, and that book, and this book, and I was like, I'm out of here. So I was not interested in this conversation because I hadn't written a book. They were, blah, 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 blah. So I left. I came back about 5 minutes later, and Pastor Chuck was shaking Scott's hand and saying, well, we'll have you start in about a month then. He hired him on the spot. I introduced him, and he hired him, and he went to work for several years in Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa. for Chuck. He was an editor there. He ran the singles program for Chuck like he did in the church that was here. A few years later, Scott called me up. He said, hey, I've been talking to a few people. I'm thinking about coming back to Tucson and starting a Calvary there. And I said, great, where are you thinking about going? He says, think about the east side. I said, well, I think that'd be great. Our only campus was on the southwest side where we are. And so I said, that'd be great. And so then he came to town, ready to do it. And in the process of looking around, he couldn't find anything over here on the east side. And so he decided to do it on the northwest side. Still not a problem. It's distinctly different from where we are on the southwest side. But at that same time, our worship leader decided that he was going to go to church there instead of here. And he took our whole worship team. He not only went over there, but our worship team went over there. We had a guy on staff who was capable of leading worship. Only the first week that he was gone, he couldn't be there. His son was graduating from the Marines boot camp, and he thought it was very important for him to be there, more important than being here for us with our church service. And so he couldn't do it. And so the week that they started our worship, and if you guys were here leading it, if any of you are still here, it's not insultive, it was really bad. I remember listening to our worship that morning and going, oh man, a new Calvary's in town. All of a sudden, I started getting threatened. New Calvary's in town. When they opened up, they had 150 people the first day. 100 of them were from our church. And they were our worship leaders, and they were our leaders. Good friends of mine, good friends, left our church to go to that church because I'm friends with Scott. We're friends. It's all this friendly thing that's happening. And they go and leave, not because they're upset with us, but because they're going over there. And I started to feel threatened. I started to feel like, and I go out on our Sunday morning. At that time, we had about 450 seats in our sanctuary over there. And I walk out to do the message, and the place is packed, standing room only. And I just felt God say to me, settle down. I'm in the back room freaking out. And then they come to town. And then they go 8 minutes down the street from us. And then they take our worship leader. And then their worship group goes. And then our head usher goes over there. And then our Sunday school teachers go over there. They had everybody. They had the whole infrastructure because our church basically went over there. Now, God was doing what God was doing. I had no reason to be threatened at all. But we're human, right? I understand it, but I've seen it. I've seen pastors get upset when another church comes to town, and we should never do it. We were the regional church, Calvary Chapel, for Arizona for about 15 years, meaning that if a church was going to start in Arizona, they had to come file paperwork with us. We worked with Costa Mesa to help get them affiliated to Calvary Chapel. And when a new church wanted to start, inevitably there would be another church, Calvary, around close by that would be upset that they were starting. I understood their feelings, but after a while, I started to get frustrated. Because it's not about us. We got to know who we are, and we got to know who we're not. We are not the Messiah. We are called to introduce people to the Messiah. And John says that. I told you, I am not the Messiah. Now he goes on, he says something else here. He says, but I have been sent before him. Then verse 29, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands hears him and rejoices greatly. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. John says, listen, I'm not the bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom. And my joy is fulfilled when I see people come into the bridegroom. He says, I rejoice. He goes, I'm not jealous. He says, I'm not jealous. He says, I rejoice. I think there's a level of maturity in our lives as ministers, as pastors, when we can rejoice that God's doing something different near us that's not us. But we know that people are coming to Jesus. And if we really have the right heart, then we ought to be saying, right on, I'm excited. People might not be coming to Christ through me, but they're coming through Christ through someone, or more people might be coming to Christ through them than it's coming through me, but because I really love Jesus, it's about Jesus. In the end, does it matter if someone comes through our ministry or the ministry of another church? And if it really is Jesus, and it's the same Jesus whom it is, then they're coming to him one way or another. And someone who understands that, like John, is going to rejoice because people are coming to Christ. You know what I want to see? I want to see more churches sprout up in Tucson. I want to see a revival across this nation, and I want to see the large churches today become the small churches because God does such incredible things, and more people come to Christ, and we rejoice because of that. Finally, he says in verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. That's the great statement of John the Baptist. He must increase and I must decrease. That's always the role. The role is always that we want to decrease and you increase. We play a role very much like John the Baptist. We are introducing people to Jesus. That's what the forerunner did. He took the stage to introduce Jesus. We touch the lives of people around us. They see Christ in us. As a pastor, that's what I do. So on Sunday morning, you come here, maybe you don't know Christ, and you begin to hear the message of the gospel, that if you receive Jesus and invite him in, you develop a relationship with him, and so you raise your hand and you invite him in. And you're hearing the message that I bring, and it's all very good, it's all very exciting. But at some point in your walk with Christ, Jesus will begin to mean more and more and more to you, and I will be less and less and less. Because you go on with Jesus. I can't save you. My preaching doesn't save you. Like I said, you can't even remember my messages. It's the relationship with Christ that is developed, and John knew that. I must decrease, he must increase. This also gives us one very important quality of a real effective pastor, and that is humility. The Bible says that God is against the proud, but he's on the side of the humble. God said, if you exalt yourself, I will bring you down. If you humble yourself, then I will lift you up. You want to be effective for the work of the gospel? Then humble yourself before him. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about Robert Furrow Ministries. It's not about any building that I could build. I don't ever want it to be about that. I want it to be about Christ. There was a youth leader when I was 14 years old. There was a guy that came to our church to lead the youth, and he played a very significant role in my life coming to Christ and living for him. He has stayed connected with me, and we've maintained a relationship throughout the years. But a while back, I said something negative about Oral Roberts from the pulpit. He had gone to Oral Roberts University, and he had gone to visit Oral Roberts before he died. And so when I said that negative thing about it, he gave me a call. And he said, listen, I went to go visit Oral Roberts before he died, and I talked to him, and I think he was right on. And I discussed it a little bit with him. I defended my position a little bit. And then finally, I said, you know what? Because you were so effective for me when I first came to Christ, I owe you. And for that reason, I won't say anything negative about Oral Roberts anymore. Not because I necessarily think you're right. I had to make that point. Not because I think I'm wrong. But because I owe you spiritually. And so I won't say anything negative anymore. He was so effective in my life in the beginning, but over a period of time, he faded into a friendship, a distant friendship. But Jesus is still everything to me. I'm close to Christ today because of the role that he played in my life when I was very young. That's how ministry is supposed to work. We are allowed to introduce people to Jesus. We develop a relationship, the Holy Spirit works through us, and we introduce people to Jesus, and it's very powerful. Now, I have another little section here, verse 31. It changes a little bit. Verses 31 through 36 are, it seems like John the Apostle comes back on the scene. John is giving us a narrative. John the Apostle is giving us a narrative from verses 22 through 30. And then in 31, there's a discussion among Bible scholars as to whether John the Baptist keeps talking or whether John the Apostle picks it up here and begins to explain what was going on. Remember, this is written in Greek. Greek is different than English. There's no parentheses so that you know, or quotes, so you when you know when someone's talking. And it isn't made distinct here. Is this John the Baptist who continues talking, or is this John the Apostle? Most people believe that 31 through 36 is still John the Baptist. Some scholars believe that it's John the Apostle who starts to write it. Either way, it doesn't matter, right? Because whether it's John telling us of John the Baptist or whether it's John himself interjecting here, they're both inspired, they both bring us a point, and that's what's important. To me, it sounds more like John the Apostle. When I read verses 31 through 36, it doesn't sound like John the Baptist. The style of the speech sounds like John the Apostle and other things we read in John. Again, it doesn't matter, but it seems to me. And the point that's going to be made now is that Jesus is supreme. We move now from John saying, these are my philosophies in ministry, and this is why I'm not jealous. In fact, it's the reason I'm rejoicing, to a point that's being made now. Everything belongs to Jesus. Jesus is above everybody else. None of us should be thinking of ourselves. We should all be thinking about Jesus. That's the point in the midst of ministry. And so in verse 31, it said, and again, who's speaking here, we're not quite sure, he who comes from above is above all. Now note that. He who comes from above is above all. It's saying that Jesus has come from above and he is supreme. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. That would be John the Baptist. John the Baptist didn't come from above. He was of the earth. He was born onto this earth. He wasn't preexistent. And he spoke of things of the earth. He who comes from above is above all. That's the second time in two verses that that's said. The point is, Jesus is supreme. He is above all. And what he has seen and heard and testifies, that is Jesus, and no one receives his testimony. This is either a prophecy of John the Baptist telling us that no one would receive the testimony of Jesus, that he would be rejected by his own, or it's John the apostle telling us what happened some decades before this was written. He goes on to say in verse 33, he who has received his testimony is certified that God is true, for him who God sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give his spirit by measure. That is, to Jesus he didn't give the spirit by measure, but to us we are given the spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. Again, what's this passage about? Supremacy. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. Twice we've been told that Jesus is above all, and now everything is in his hands. Do you see how it's connected to the words that John told us? He must increase, I must decrease. I'm not the bridegroom, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. I rejoice when the bride comes, and all those things. He finally then comes to verse 36, and here's where it sounds very much like John the Apostle. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. He caps this whole topic off by saying, this is what's important. If you believe in the Son of God, you will have eternal life. If you don't believe in him, the wrath of God abides in you. Two things. If you believe, you receive eternal life. If you don't, the wrath of God will abide in you. We don't want the wrath of God. We want to receive what Jesus has done for us. And that really is the ministry that we all have, that we would say, whatever I can do, Lord, while I'm here, that I can live my life in the best way that I can, that people will be drawn to you. That whatever ministry is done, we wouldn't defend ministry, we wouldn't try to build a denomination, we wouldn't try to build the work of a man, but we are trying to build the work of Jesus Christ that he is doing and that our lives would impact those around us for him. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you again so much for the words that we can have here from John. And really, what an incredible philosophy for someone to have in ministry. That it's not about building a kingdom for ourselves. It's not about us even trying to influence as many people as we can. It's about us bringing people to Christ. And that we would rejoice no matter which way it goes. That we would understand who you are and what you've done. And we thank you for this, Lord, and for all that you're doing. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, Jesus said, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. In the same passage, he said, you don't light a light and put it under a basket. You don't want to hide the light, but the city set on a hill can't be hidden. You are a city set on a hill. He's changed you, and you can't be hidden. You are effective in people coming to Christ. The gates of hell will not prevail against you. May Christ be glorified in your life. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.